You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Welcome to an episode of the Formed and Sent podcast, a podcast by and for The Village Church that gathers in downtown Hamilton, Ohio. My name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here of The Village, and with me today is...
Matt Tucker, one of the pastors of The Village.
And Michael Graham, same.
Yes. Wonderful. Yeah. This little one-off episode, they're all one-offs at this point because we never do this anymore, but it's for our family meeting coming up on July 28th, 2024. We wanted to record... just all the information, updates, things we wanted to share in advance of that meeting so that when we gather together in person after the gathering on the 28th, we can spend more time just hitting on high points and then opening up for questions, discussion, all of that stuff instead of just fire hose blasting everybody with info on that day. So if you are a member and you're listening to this, then we expect you to be able to be there and attend that family meeting. If you are listening to this and you're not a member of The Village, then you are more than welcome to still stick around and gather with us, ask us questions and interact with the conversation there. But so we're going to hop into a number of things, just give a snapshot of kind of where we are as a church, and then also talk about some stuff maybe coming up in the near future that by God's grace we get to enjoy and lead the church into. So with that said, we will hop into the first thing, which a couple of the first things always is just looking at numbers around people and budget and all that stuff. And so as it relates to the people of The Village, when we look at our Sunday morning gatherings, we had our, I believe it's our highest gathering ever. Is that correct, Matt, on Easter?
Normal Sunday, apart from Easter.
Yeah. 340 people there, and so which is pretty crazy. In terms of kind of to give some perspective on what we're averaging or what we're looking at right now in terms of Sundays, in 2021, kind of we were approaching 150 people on average on a Sunday. In 2022, it was like 175. 2023, we were creeping towards 250. And then this year, we're creeping towards 275. And more than a quarter of our gatherings so far this year, we have met or exceeded that 275 mark. And so really grateful and encouraged and excited about just the slow, continued growth on Sunday mornings. In terms of our community groups, we have 10 groups now. The Petersons, Ben and Melissa, they planted a new group just in the last like month. Mm-hmm. And so super excited about that. So we have 10 groups and we now have 161 people who are part of The Village that are connected to a community group, which is pretty sweet. We have 158 people connected to a serve team. Both of those numbers, groups and serve teams, are up a little bit from what they were at the beginning of the year. We've gotten to baptize 5 people this year. We just did that, celebrated that a few weeks ago. We had to cancel the one back in February because of the
too
great,
much water.
The 210 got baptized.
The great flood. Yeah, never thought you'd cancel baptisms because there's too much water, but here we are. And then we have 144 members of The Village as well, which is the same as it was, again, during the flood era or whatever. And so do want to hit on a couple of things as it relates to members of the church, kind of membership process, and then talk a little bit about just member care and the way that we want to go about doing that as elders to the flock. And so first is just the process for membership. What we have always had will stay there, so we'll continue to have the Village Gate, which, if you don't know, is a gathering we have every Connect month. So 3 times a year, we invite folks to take a look at some content that we've put together. We've recorded audio versions of that and also have a hard copy and PDF version online as well that just gives people a glimpse into who we are, what makes us tick as a church. So we invite folks to read through that stuff or listen to that stuff and then join us for a couple of hours on a Sunday night for this Village Gate gathering. Just to hear more about that stuff, to ask us questions. We get to know people really well. They get to know us, hear some stories, all of that, and then just kind of dig into the nitty-gritty to see if we're a good fit for each other. What we're adding to that process is now a formal request for membership. So there's a form now via Church Center, using Planning Center to do this stuff, where if someone attends the Village Gate and then would like to become a member, there is a form that they fill out. And for us, it is just an easy, tangible action step so that we're not just saying, hey, just reach out to us, you know, whenever at some point to let us know that you want to be a member. It's a tangible step to take. And also in that form, we get to make sure that folks are checking off the box of, hey, I have attended the Village Gate. I have actually read all that content. I have looked at our statement of faith. And even though I may not agree with every little jot and tittle, you know, I'm like, I'm on board and not going to be divisive over all the things. It talks about, yeah, I've been baptized, a profession of faith. This is the group that I'm a part of. This is the team that I'm joining. So just trying to help people point towards already walking and living in life as a member before even becoming a member. So that is that's a formal part of our membership process that is new to us, but we'll have that moving forward. And that should just help us be a little more responsive and also just an assurance on our part that folks are in the know and have done all the things they need to do in order to become a member here. Part of that process has been some developed theological clarity. And so we've always said, hey, make sure you read our statement of faith. Make sure you're on board with all those things. We're assuming that people do that. We don't quiz people on what that is. But in addition to that, we also want to make sure folks understand our approach to issues that are, you know, for, I think in some ways, legitimate litmus test issues for their alignment with a particular local church. And so that can be sex, sexuality, gender, politics, all the things. So we have a few little one-pagers written up that are also now a part of the stuff we'll hand people at the Village Gate to read through, look at, make sure folks look at those things. They can ask us questions about that stuff just to be all the more clear. We've done classes and we have like 11-part podcast things that dive into stuff, but we don't expect everyone to do that. We want to be clear and simple and put that stuff up front. That's actually on our website right now. You can go look at those things. But that is a part of our process as well. We will have more of those down the road on marriage and divorce and all sorts of other things, just to clear out and flesh out a little bit more specifically how we not just think about stuff, but how we approach things as a church. They're not, if you read that stuff and you're like, well, would you say this to, I mean, it's not personal counseling or personal advice. We might like handle each thing a little bit different, but you get to hear kind of our big picture perspective on those things. So those are available again on the website, but that is a part of our membership process too, just to make sure we really are a good fit for one another, anybody who might want to become a member. Stuff to add to that, guys?
Yeah, clarity on the front end, and that stuff that you're describing there is not just theological per se, but the you know, cultural rifts and even within evangelicalism and the things that have ripped churches apart and denominations apart in the last, you know, 5 years have been not even so much like, what do you think of communion or what, you know, it's not sacraments or anything like that. It is cultural engagement pieces. And so just trying to bring clarity to those pieces on the front end as best as we can.
Yeah.
So yep. We can fight, but let's fight on the front end.
Yeah, we don't want to be a shock 3 years in that we believe something or think something. So.
Yeah, and I think if you guys read that stuff, like we didn't develop new theology or change anything. It is literally what's there is just a reflection of what has always been and a crystallization of that that should be easy to digest. So member care shift. Michael, you want to say a little bit about that?
Yeah, on the back end of membership, the last thing that happens in some ways, you know, pretty informally in recent years is conversation with new members or prospective members with an elder, kind of member interview. And again, that's super light and loose usually. But we have historically tried to do that with the way that we have dealt with care up to this point is each of the staff pastors have a list of members that they are personally responsible for. And so that shows up in a couple ways. We want to just check in periodically a couple times a year, but also we want to, you know, in the situation of someone's like in the hospital or funeral needs, preaching a funeral or marrying someone or officiating a wedding, rather, we're all married in and of ourselves. But
check.
So those things have given us shape on how we aren't overwhelmed, how I'm not overwhelmed or we're not overwhelmed specifically, but at the same time, the scalability of that. We have five elders. Two of them don't have a flock per se. And so, long story how we got here, but the question was, man, how can we make sure that each person that calls himself a member of the village both has a plurality and also a pastor that they can call their own with a name? And so, and then at the same time, each pastor has a list of people or a group of people that they're particularly mindful of to pray for, care for, check in with, and then meet them in their best or their worst moments. And so the essence of the shift is, rather than having just a random list, that member care will be kind of divvied up per community group. And so each elder, I was actually working on this today, each elder will have a group that they are particularly responsible for, and in some cases multiple groups. And so we will work with group leaders to make sure that we're caring as best as we can. It doesn't change things so much as it ensures kind of supplemental care. We would always say that community groups are the primary way that you're going to give and receive care, but it lets us kind of have a pulse in some different ways, and lets us know who is kind of connected with what group and how we can particularly care for those people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I think it simplifies some things because, you know, if you're in a community group, there could be, you know, within one group, you have people who are, you know, their quote unquote pastor could be like any number of us, you know, three people. So it does simplify some things, I think, for group leaders in particular, if there are folks in their group who maybe need help or extra prayer, or they just need to be brought in on something or whatever, like it makes it simple. Hey, there's one pastor that is kind of overseeing and shepherding this one group. And so hopefully it makes it simple there. It makes it simple for pastors to then check in on group leaders and groups themselves, pop in, you know, and visit, you know, once or twice a year just to say, hey, and be present with the people that they are, like, in particular, responsible for caring for. And so I think there's some neat dynamics there that I think will maybe make care feel simpler, but even more present in some ways. There's the wrinkle of, we know that there are people who find it difficult to connect to a community group logistically, schedule, health-wise, whatever. And so if we shift care to groups and you're not able to be a part of one, so there's some wrinkles there. We'll work through that stuff. At the end of the day, we want everyone to be attached to a group, even if you're not able to attend. And so we'll work with group leaders and figure out ourselves like kind of how to make that tangible or whatever for those who are, again, unable to gather regularly with a group. But yeah, we'll figure that stuff out.
Yeah, I mean, so that the issue, it wasn't necessarily, well, it sort of did come from a tension, like, gosh, we have these growing lists of member list, us being accountable to care for those people in a particular way without, like, we're probably not going to have another staff elder anytime soon. And so it was just like, it's the scale is what kind of propagated the, hey, we need to rethink this. But then it's like, it's clarity, shepherd the flock among us. And again, as elders, we identify members as the flock among us. But then in particular, what particular members are we caring for? And also, the reality is most of our elders are leading groups. So even for those non-staff elders, then they get to, obviously, their primary care is going to be the group that they're already leading. And right. So that just makes sense. And it probably... while it might, you know, like Scott mentioned, we have the issue of like people who are not connected to groups, the encouragement would be associate with a group.
Right.
So that's the kind of avenue for care. But then there are also non-members that might be faithful attenders that we also do then get to have some overlap with and presence with that we might not get to otherwise.
Yeah, that's really good. Cool. So I think that's it for the people side of things. Matt, do you want to hit on the family budget a bit and what that looks like?
Absolutely, yeah, thanks. Just some brief context in case you're new to this for the first time, in like 30 seconds, just a high overview of who is involved with village finances. The elders identify emphasis and goals for the budget. Me, Matt, is kind of directly overseeing it on a day-to-day basis. Chad Richards is the deacon of finance and leads the finance team. And the finance team provides accountability, advice, and they help kind of practically move things forward. And so those are like the categories that are in place that deal with money on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. How we think about money real quick in about 30 seconds is obviously we pray and operate within biblical principles to set a budget or to live inside of that for the year. But the big thing I want you to know is that we always have erred on the conservative side of setting goals for the year and projecting what a year looks like. And so we do reference, you know, how the year is going, and we are mindful of trends, and we look at the health of the church. But for the last couple of years, we've been pretty conservative, and that has served us well, and that has allowed us to have some savings. But as we look at the first part of this year, we set a conservative budget of $414,000 for the year of 2024. That breaks down on average to about $34,500 a month. And the good news is, by God's grace, that we are averaging just over $38,000 a month. And so we are grateful first for your generosity and faithfulness to God's mission and to His church. Man, that allows us to breathe and to be able to consider then, what do we do with some of these extra dollars that are coming in? And so for the second half of 2024, we're not assuming that it will be a mirror of the first half of 2024, but it sets us up well to live inside of the conservative numbers we've projected out. And so with the goal for the finance team and for the elders for the second half of the year is to say, well, hey, like with these extra dollars, how do we get to invest these for the good of the kingdom and the church? And so we are certainly trying to figure out ways to be generous. We are looking at line items in the budget that are underfunded, and we are also looking for ways to like wisely save and prepare for future opportunities. And so again, just a little more context with that is presently we have no debt. We either have cash flowed the projects that we've done so far, or we've used some insurance money from the flood, which Scott alluded to. We've invested a little bit in a very non-risky way in a CD over 5 months. And so we're trying to just put that money to work in the most wise and careful of ways. And lastly, some of the line items that we're continuing to look at that might be underfunded always involve people. It's gospel resources. We're looking at purchasing a bunch of Bibles coming up. We're looking at how we might be able to continue to put resources in the hands of men and women. We're looking at men's and women's discipleship opportunities. They are underfunded right now. Kville is funded, but not very well. And so we'd love to see how can we invest into tech, into their space. We're looking at local go and city opportunities. And even recently, we had retirement conversations with the staff elders of what that can look like and how we might be able to kind of bolster some of that for the staff elders. And so I hope this is helpful. The goal is not to bore you with any of this stuff. We will certainly highlight some more in the actual physical meeting that we have coming up. But we just like you to know what's going on, to pray about things. And to if you don't contribute regularly to the Village, man, we'd love to invite you into this because we're excited about what God is doing in and through us and all that.
That's great.
Do I get to retire soon? Is that what you're saying?
Maybe in about 30 years. Yeah, sounds good.
I'll die in this basement. That's my retirement plan. Sounds good. Bury my body in the stairwell.
If you guys have anything to add, I know that was kind of brief, quick, but also like, you know, hopefully that's helpful. Helpful.
That's great. So, thanks, yeah. Matt.
So things are okay.
Things are okay. Yes, we have an emergency fund. We have cash flowed projects this year. And so we always say that more money is not always the best thing, right? We also want to give generously, and sometimes that hurts. But we have done our best to contribute to local church plants this year. We've given a decent amount away through benevolence opportunities. And mm-hmm. so we've done our best to continue to be a stream and not like a pond that hoards, but a stream that money passes through for the good of the kingdom.
Yeah, it's pretty sweet. Matt, do you want to talk a little bit about just the our gathering space?
Absolutely.
A little bit? Stuff yep. that's happening here?
Yeah, so I mentioned that just a little bit in some of the financial section of this, but we have done a lot, by God's grace, over the course of the last 6 months-ish. In January, we started building out a new kitchen, and the purpose of that is not just bigger and better, but what that does is that serves the theme of hospitality, which we've identified for this year, where we want to be a place that people can invite new people too, and people that aren't yet a part of the Village, and that also serves the people that come here well, and also the hospitality team. And so we've built a new kitchen, and that is already in use, and that is paid for. We put together a seating area where the old hospitality bar was, and that just and then allows people to be able to relax as a place to sit and connect and have one-on-one conversations. We have renovated the offices and a lot of the tech stuff through the flood money that came in with insurance. And so, man, we have not done anything with our offices for 13 years. And what this allowed us to do was to make this a little more hospitable as well. When someone comes in here, it's not like moving over this dirty, nasty thing, but we have clean carpet and clean chairs and light that is allows us to be able to like, yeah, bring people into without embarrassment. And so we're thankful for that.
I like coming to work now.
It is. It's Scott does too. He has like growing plants.
It's crazy.
Scott doesn't have holes in his ceiling. And so those things are Great.
That was the best view, though. I kind of miss it.
Felt rustic, like my war environment or something like that, maybe.
Deconstructed office suite. Yeah.
Absolutely. And we've also done a lot with the infrastructure, like the tech part of things, with some new security cameras, internet hubs to provide wireless internet for you and a lot of the teams that are here, Bridge included, Kville included. And so we have, by God's grace, upgraded a lot of those things. Again, not to just make bigger and better, but to serve those teams well so they can do the work that they are putting their hands to. And lastly, what is on the horizon is we will be in about 2 weeks, July 22nd, starting a renovation of the gathering space in general. And that involves a lot. The scope of that is a new AV booth. The scope of that is building out and kind of busting out some walls to make the gathering space bigger. And what this will do is this will max out our space. We have been, over the course of the last 10 or 12 years, pushing back walls, mm-hmm. Moving things around. And what we're doing this time is the last project we can do to make this space as big as possible and as welcoming as possible. And after that, it's kind of, we have what we have. But we will be starting that in about 2 weeks. That will go for a couple months. And that will be tech upgrades, TV upgrades, some stage upgrades. And all of this is budgeted and accounted for. But our goal is to serve the church well so that you can invite people and they don't have to be turned away, or we don't have to say there's no room or whatever, because it is starting to feel full. As Scott alluded to, numbers are growing, and that's a good thing. That's a sign of health, we believe. But we want to make sure that we have space when those people come to invite them into and to just make them feel welcome. So
yeah.
That's, I think, most of it. You guys can, again, add anything that's to great. That. One last thing I want to say is this is loose, but that's the projects for this year, 2024, on the horizon. And this is in just conversation form only, but we would love to also invest into the kids in Kville space. And so as we look at 2025, we will put out some more plans and nothing's locked in, but we would love to make sure that the Kville space, hallway, the classrooms, the tech, whatever, we get to invest into that as well. And so we're very mindful that we've not done a lot with that yet, mm-hmm. but that's a very important part of our church. And so that is kind of on the horizon for next year.
Yeah, that's great. I mean, in case you're hearing all that stuff and you're like, oh man, that's a lot. Like to Matt's point, we've had the same old offices for 13 years. Yeah. The TVs that we have in the gathering space are connected with like VGA cords, which is like obsolete technology at this point. Like, I dare you to find a screen that like even has a port in there.
Yeah.
So that's, I mean,
we purchased those in 2013 and they were Best Buy generic brand, and so we're not trying to opulent or anything.
We have the same wood planks and rugs like on the stage, and so we are this is our chance to do it. If we're going to do it now, we're going to do it now. So I'm honestly excited to see kind of what comes of it. And then, man, these are moves we're making that should last for as long as we're here. Pretty excited about that.
And one last thing, if you're hearing this and you're like, why are you putting all this money into a rented space that you've talked about looking for another building? Well, that's a great question. And just real quick to answer that, we're doing our best with what God has given us today. We are putting a reasonable amount of money from savings into this. It's not, again, extravagant. And our goal is to be able to continue to purchase things such as 90 chairs for the gathering space, that if we were to find a building, we could take a lot of this with us.
Right.
And so for today, we're trying to make it hospitable. We are mindful that we do rent, and so we're not throwing all of our resources at this, but also we're trying to make it as good as possible in a kind of reasonable environment.
Yeah, that's great. Cool. Thanks for that. In terms of our gatherings themselves, so not necessarily the space, but what it looks like when we show up on a Sunday morning, a couple of things that we've refined and a change that we're going to make here in September is we are going to move from the ESV as our standard translation that we use when we read, that we preach from, all those things. We're going to move to the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. And so for some of you, you might be very excited.
I can hear their heart rate right now. It's like, what?
Because everyone loves change. Some of you might be very excited about that. You might use the CSB. I know a number of us, including myself, do on a regular basis. Some of you might be in despair and, you know, like gnashing your teeth and rending your garments. And that's okay. It's not a change that we're just doing willy-nilly. In a lot of ways, it's in line with what you know, Matt hinted at earlier, talked about earlier, the hospitality thing for this year. Man, the ESV is sweet. It has been the translation that we have used. It is very word for word. It's been around since 2001. And so it's a relatively modern English translation that, you know, you can jive with or whatever. It's been great. The ESV Study Bible is like that big chonker of a thing, is something that's served many, many people here very well. And yet, what we find is the CSB, which was published in 2017, it is also a very faithful translation, whereas the ESV is kind of written at a 10th grade reading level, so high school sophomore level. The CSB is at an 8th grade level. And for us, like, that matters a lot. For a lot of the, even the last couple years, you know, kids' Bibles or gift things that we have given to kids for, you know, baptisms or graduations or whatever, have been the CSB version, because it's simply more readable. It is easier to read while still remaining just as faithful. And so we know that there's hard part, like reading through 1 Samuel. There are very difficult things to wrestle with in 1 Samuel, in the text. We don't want people to have to stumble through clunky phrasing and words that, you know, they've never heard before and will never use in normal life. We don't want to give more hurdles than necessary for folks to like wrestle with or understand the word. We want them to wrestle with what's there, the ideas that are there. We don't want to have to make them like stumble through awkward phrasing and stuff, which sometimes like comes with the ESV. And so the CSB is, like I said, a much more readable translation. Thoughts? Any guys, you want to chime in and offer anything?
Yeah, no theological shifts, no cultural shifts, no, yeah, there's not a reason that we didn't just state that's like, oh, they're really trying to, like, we're not trying to dumb down scripture. There's nothing in that other than hospitality and clarity. And I mean, it's like if you were reading the Bible to someone and then you explain what that means, but in same thing in preaching, like, oh, if I read this and it's clunky, and then like, well, what this is really trying to get at is this. Scott said the ESV is a like way on the spectrum of word for word. And so in terms of translation, it is you write a word, then you write the word in English, you write the word. And that is just not always the most helpful at getting big ideas, especially when you deal with Paul epistles. I mean, even Peter was like, hey, Paul, he's really hard to understand sometimes, whether it's the CSB or the ESV. And so the CSB is not not word for word, but when you look at the spectrum of word for word and thought for thought, it's what they call like a dynamic blend that is trying to get to the essence of what we need to see in God's Word. I'll still use the ESV sometimes in sermon writing and preparation. You don't have to throw away your ESV study Bible. Like, do not do that. Like, it's super helpful. And we have a document that will help kind of support with some specific examples and kind of long form. If you want to like deep dive, there's some links to some really helpful articles and videos and stuff to help explore that. But yeah, so you're telling me that the ESV didn't exist before 2001. What did they read before?
I mean, that is some helpful perspective, I think. Like, oh, shoot, we're not like tossing out this like long-standing tradition that goes all the way back to Jesus. You know what I mean? And so like, you know, the NIV 1978, ESV 2001, CSB 2017. And so like, we're all working with some modern things, probably what you're familiar with. And so, yeah, I mean, this is just a clearer, more easily understood way to engage with scripture. And so, yeah, look at that document. We'll have this posted. We'll have the document posted, just a one pager, on the family meeting page of the website. I mean, there's a lengthy research theological article that you can read through that examines sort of the stuff that's there. And then also there's some testimonies from, you know, other pastors or whatever, but one in particular who is the regional director of X29 Midwest that we're part of, Noel Heikkinen, that, you know, he kind of goes in the deep dive of some of that stuff too. You can watch that if you want to. That's and awesome. Certainly ask us any questions if you have questions about those things. But we're excited. I think it will make the Bible more easily understood and accessible to more people who gather with us on a Sunday morning.
No, I think that's, we will try to, we're trying to figure out what it looks like to get Bibles in people's hands. And so more to come on that stuff, but definitely want to serve leaders and others by, and there is a CSB study Bible that is gold. Mm-hmm. I use it every week in sermon prep as well. And the other thing is, you know that if I'm reading and preaching, when it's on the screens, it's usually in ESV, but then regularly I'll say, yeah, this is the CSB, like, yeah. Kind of been blending that for a bit now. So.
Yeah, cool. You want to hit on kind of the philosophy of assembly. This is sort of the refining, talking, I don't know, figuring some stuff out.
Yeah. In the name of change and just making everyone angry here. No, just kidding. So we have talked at length for years, and this has to do with our space, the stuff that Matt shared, us maximizing our gathering space, us trying to be hospitable, making room for others. We have talked about the idea of two gatherings for a while, and we know that some people are like, absolutely not. And just me saying that, you're already looking at websites of other churches like, that's okay. Like, here's how we're thinking about that. And we say this all the time. We don't know. We're not being underhanded. We don't know anything that you don't know. But what we did do as elders for the last, the better part of this year, have been just trying to land on a philosophy of gathering. Philosophy of assembly is what many would call it. And anybody that's part of church growth movements or every pastor that I talk to that pastors larger churches say, like, why are you not doing two gatherings based on your numbers? And we say, yeah, maybe some point. So we like read a lot, had lots of conversations, and then we just kind of got together as elders and said, hey, what do we want to do with the growing tensions of space and limitations? God has not provided the thing. If we had $1 million, like, I don't know what building we would move to today.
Right.
Although if you have $1 million, we can chat and try to figure that out. But so here we are. And so we're doing everything that we can to maintain one gathering. That is our desire, to be one assembled body of people. We have a mindfulness of church planting. We know that that may solve that issue in time. As we grow, we want to build up and send people out. That's not happening in this exact moment. And so, we just landed on are we willing to go to two gatherings? And the answer is yes. And that brings us to like a couple things. Like, our philosophy on assembly is not one gathering, no matter what. That's not where we landed. It is also not the more gatherings you have, the more opportunities you have. And we use the second gathering as a missional strategy. That's not it either, but it is a unity among the elders that we would, as a celebration of necessity, we would go to two gatherings. And we're not doing that. We're not planning to do that. We just want to let you know that we have kind of landed philosophically that we would do that. And over the next months, we get to think about what could that look like and what would be the tension points that would make us do that. Is it, if we're running over 300 for 2 months consecutively, is that when we would say, all right, we have to do this? Or what are the things? And so as it is right now, we're trying to add 30 or 40 chairs by the expansion. Summer numbers are lower, as an average. And so we're not speeding for that. But we are mindful, man, what does it look like, in the new year? We usually grow a bit in the fall. What would it look like in January if we were hitting those numbers to where we were maxed out in terms of, seats or kids' space is also a mindfulness. And so we're willing to do that. And then what is the next step? Well, we would figure out kind of philosophy of volunteers. We know the tensions. We hate those things too. And We know that you're probably saying, but what if there was a baptism and I was at the wrong gathering? We totally get those things. And you might be saying, well, I want to know everybody, but you don't know everybody as it is in the gathering that we have right now. And so we're mindful of all those things. We feel those things, but at the same time, we don't want a fixation on community to break down our conviction to be a growing gospel mission, gospel church on mission. And so that's kind of where we landed. I don't know, you guys want to tease anything out in there at all? Or?
Yeah, absolutely. This is just a slow process of building out thinking, of being even prepared for if God does this, we might cap off at 275 people and we don't even need to worry about this. But at the same time, man, we would be probably wrong in not stewarding well if we didn't even have a plan, though, for the people that God might bring to us over the course of the next couple of weeks, months, and years. And that's our goal, to steward the church that we have really well, to be mindful of the needs here and to care for people really well, but also to be mindful of the people that might be coming to the Village over the course of time. We want to care for them well and have a place for them. So that's kind of the big thing.
That's good. Yeah, as the most public staunch over my dead body person of Moving Towards Together, I am the wet blanket Michael has actually called me before. All for God's glory, though. It's good. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is a wet blanket. I'm in a place where just examining, there's not an option that doesn't come with a cost, right? And so being staunchly just one gathering, no matter what, that comes at a cost to the people who would want to be a part of this church or a church like this church. That would come at the cost of them, real people who might want to gather but just simply can't find a seat, or they show up and it's like, well, they don't have room for me or my friends or whatever. And so it comes at their cost for the sake of our comfort, which is, I don't think that's like the posture of our heart for a lot of things. And then the flip side to what Michael said, like, this isn't a missional strategy to try to reach a bunch of people that we don't even know want to come here. And so we don't want to, at the cost of the people who are here, try to serve and go get people who have no desire to come and be a part of, you know, you don't exist as far as we know, like for that sake. And so there's a cost, like, kind of no matter what we do. And the reality is, if we want to go buy a building or build a thing or whatever, there's literal cost to that and all sorts of costs to those things as well. And it just seems like the Lord, for all of our efforts and intentions to try to find any other space that might accommodate us, like, there just ain't. There's just nothing. That this is it. This is what He's given us. And so we get to be a good steward of this and the space that He's given. And honestly, for me to think about we've had lots of conversations with lots of different people who would be involved in a gathering. And it's like, okay, how do we just, we're just doubling everything we do on a Sunday morning. It's like, okay, probably not. It's probably not it. Like, instead of thinking about just copy and pasting like two normal Sunday gatherings, like, what would it look like if we step back and just say, okay, if we're going to have two gatherings on a Sunday, start from scratch, let's build it from the ground up and say, okay, how can this be healthy? How can this be good? How can this be fun? It's more time or whatever, but how can we build it in a way that is good and sustainable, for the folks who are already here and for those who might want to come and be a part of that thing? And so we don't have answers to those things, but I think there are approaches that are super helpful, and we get to continue talking about church planting. I think we get to make that a continued emphasis, a greater emphasis even, in what we're wanting and hoping and praying for as a church, is we want to plant a church out of here. And quite honestly, if we were to have at some point two gatherings on a Sunday, as we've looked at numbers and talked about, like, it just logistically, honestly, would give us a greater capacity to be able to plant a new church without taking as big of a hit as we did when we sent Cedar City out, you know, years ago or whatever. And so, yeah, that's where I am, in case anyone's wondering, where's that guy who doesn't like that idea very much? Like, no, I think there's a way forward where that is, like, the best stewardship and the best play for what God's given us. And so,
We shoved that guy in the closet somewhere. Just
kidding. Yeah. And maybe our hope is, if you do feel opposed to that or that it's the wrong decision, man, that you might just pray about that and be open to it. And we're not trying to change how you think about something, but we know that this might come as the first time you've heard us talk about this. And so, again, we're not racing towards this, but man, we would just ask that you might pray that, hey, that God will lead us in obvious ways, right? We're not saying this is the thing, but we would hope that you might be open to considering this if this is something you just feel is tough or whatever. So,
for sure.
Yeah, I mean, the challenge is, like, either God sees His growth or He challenges us to figure it out. And that is the reality of, you can, you know, as a church member, have, like, an idea, or, again, like, as we call, like, a philosophy of assembly. And what we mean by that is, like, literally looking at what Scripture teaches and the different perspectives on that and all of what makes a church a church. So this isn't willy-nilly conversation, and it's not merely pragmatic, which I think it's fair to say most or many churches lead pragmatically, so that, yeah, we we don't have room, let's have another gathering without with little thought.
It just makes sense.
Yeah, right. Yeah, and that's what people tell us, dude, why wouldn't you? It's like, well, okay, what's the Bible say? Or, you know, whatever. And so it is part of the burden of leadership is being accountable to solve problems that advance the mission without forsaking convictions. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we've been trying to do. And again, yeah, we're not racing towards it. It is the, when I do think of like the celebration piece, it's like, man, if we were running, you know, we weren't capped at 300, but we were capped by, you know, 500 or 550. Like we could plant churches. We could do a whole lot more. Mm-hmm. And Matt always brings up the idea is that's not multiplying our expenses. So, you know, we could scale without increasing our expenses. We have one place that we pay the same amount for, etc. And we know like the volunteer issue is definitely always the issue, but what about my kids? But what about teaching? You know, do I volunteer one, attend one? We don't know. And that's the stuff that we get to work with our leaders and sort through. And there's not a date. You know, we, depending on how the fall and January goes, we could like pilot something on Easter next year and say, mm-hmm. hey, let's do two gatherings mm-hmm. on Easter and then let's, you know, see how that went and then maybe whatever. And so there's no timeline. We don't have a date on the calendar or anything like that. We just wanted to share with you how we're thinking about that,
where we are. I think it's important to know, like, two gatherings is not the goal. Like, it's not a goal for us. Like, when Michael says we're not racing to that, there's not even a that. You know what I mean? Like, we're not striving for two goal for two gatherings or whatever. The mission is the same, to make, mature, and multiply disciples of Jesus. And as we have talked about, like, if you've been part of the Village for any length of time, we've talked about this in terms of, multiplying disciples. Multiplying groups, right? We just celebrated the fact that we now have 10 community groups. That happens because one group sends out people from their group who have been around for a long, like that was from our group. Mm-hmm. Like, it's sad. Like, it's genuinely sad to see people go away and not gather with those people anymore. But it's also a celebration because it's more space, more room for more people to come to know Jesus and experience gospel community instead of being packed, like standing or sitting on the floor or whatever in a living room that doesn't fit all those people anymore. We talk about multiplying churches, right? Planting churches. That's part of our thing. We've just not, it's not been on a Google Doc somewhere up to this point about talking about multiplying gatherings. Mm-hmm. And so like this fits within the philosophy of the church. This is part of growth is multiplication. And so I think at least again, for me, that's a helpful way of, it's a helpful reminder that the DNA is the same. And this is just another way. It's maybe a necessity at some point that comes to the point where we have to, you know, have two gatherings instead of one. But at the end of the day, that's not the goal. The mission stays the same. So cool. To that end around gatherings, and what they're for and talking about philosophy around things or whatever. You want to talk about just liturgy in general, not just the number of gatherings, but actually what we do and some of the conversations we've had around that?
Yeah, I mean, if you're not familiar, I don't have a definition in front of me, but when we talk about liturgy, it's like the things that happen within a gathering when the church is gathered. So like we call the order of gathering is kind of what we commonly refer to that. And so there are movements and there are things that we do, and we sit under the word and we sing songs, we pray prayers, and we do these things. And I think it was last year, we as elders began to just kick around, like observing the historical church and what has the church valued and prized when it gathers, and what are we doing and why are we doing what we're doing, and not with the intent to change, but really to observe and identify what it is that we do and why we do what we do. And so, like, we have, you know, as you may know, we have documents for everything, but we didn't really have one for, like, what it is that we're doing when we're doing it, when the church is gathered. And so, yeah, read a bunch of stuff, kicked a lot of stuff around, had lots of conversations, and kind of landed on some things. And then Scott, I think, will share these, or one of you will share these in just a minute. But these are not things that necessarily change what we do. It just helps us do two things. It's teach what we do. And so every person that gathers with us on a Sunday should kind of in some way understand what it is that we're trying to do through the things that we're doing. Mm-hmm. And so we just want to make that a little more visible. And it's not like a huge deal. Like, it's not at this time we're going to be, now we're going to be. We want it to be subtle enough to where it's, you know, literally on a slide, kind of transitioning something. We won't spotlight it every time. But if you're around And just like what we say when we, like during the welcome, like you guys over time pick up on that and like, oh gosh, this is who we are and this is what we're about. Like, I think this would be the thing that would help us understand what it is that we do when we gather together. And so, yeah, so teach, but also give us kind of pillars or umbrella spaces to where we can tuck things that we already do and just be mindful when we have a special gathering. Hey, what is it that we're trying to accomplish? And if this thing that we're trying to do doesn't fit within our convictions of what we do when we're gathering, then we maybe shouldn't do it on a Sunday. And so like, yeah. And so, yeah, you guys talk about what those things are and
it's good. Whatever. Yeah. So big picture, the village gathers on a Sunday morning to make the fullness of God known, trusted and treasured above all. Like that's the line, that's the big picture of everything. But the way that fleshes out, when we gather together, we worship by first welcoming the people of God. So we have welcome song, formal welcome, you know, our welcome team that comes up and invites, you know, folks into what we're doing, says who we are. Maybe we acknowledge new members, new leaders, all that stuff. At that point in time, we're welcoming the people of God together. And then we get to worship by beholding the glory of God. So we have a call to worship that puts the Lord in front of us through scripture. We sing songs, we pray, there's readings, all that stuff that fix our eyes on Jesus. And then we get to worship by receiving the word of God. We get to read the word together with the focal passage. We all stand and also sit under the word of God. We get to hear the word preached from a pastor. We get to interact with the word then, and then we get to pray the word together as, you know, whether it's during the sermon or as the elder leads or whatever, we get to direct our minds and hearts towards the Lord. And then we get to respond to the work of God. So we get to respond through communion, through prayer, through song, in faith to whatever God might be stirring in you as the gathering continues. And then we get to end by worshiping God through the sending of the people of God. So yeah, we get to hit on the monthly emphasis, announcements, opportunities to take next steps, all those things. We get to send you back out into the world with a final benediction, a good word as you go. And so those are the five things. We worship by welcoming the people of God, beholding the glory of God, receiving the word of God, responding to the work of God, and then sending the people of God. Those are the five movements that literally just describes kind of what we already do. But to Michael's point, hopefully it will help teach as you gather and see these things like, oh, this is why we gather together. There's a purpose behind this. So
for an elders meeting, we literally had an order or two of gathering and like labeled beside everything that went on in it, where this fell, and our desire is to be intentional. Because we don't want to waste your time in a gathering, and we don't want to have stuff in there that shouldn't belong in there. And also, we want to make sure that we have all the things that the Bible would prescribe in a gathering. Mm-hmm. And so this allows us to kind of assess what we're doing, gives us handlebars for how we're thinking about stuff. And we would never want someone to come and say, why do you do what you do? And we're like, bleh. And so this allows us to kind of naturally have a way to talk about a gathering in a simplistic way, but also gives them the knowledge that we have thought through this and we have a plan. And we're also bringing back the passing of the peace. I kid.
So sorry. I was like, oh, we are.
They already quit the church, Matt. It's too late.
One more thing is, and maybe you guys know this, Matt does a great job at leading kind of the band in general. Bands, two bands, each of those have a band leader and a band co-leader. And so there are, correct me if I'm wrong, four people who write liturgy throughout the month. And so, which is fantastic. But also we want to help them. We want to help them know what it is that they're trying to do. And as those people multiply and whatever that looks like over time, it can't just be like, my preference is that we start with a fast song. And then we do a slow. It's like, okay, but what are we trying to accomplish? So that helps those leaders serve you all and us collectively even better as they have some kind of like guardrails. And that's probably not
kind of brings work, consistency from one band there to the next and gives them kind of a way to think about it.
Yeah, they have freedom, but freedom that's on tracks in some way.
We identified some values as well as a church for our gatherings, like some things that matter to us that help kind of steer future decisions or the way we think about things. And so for us, we're committed to gathering for the church, but with a mindfulness of everybody. And so when we gather, we're gathering as the church. We're mindful of believers, that church gatherings are the assembly of God's people. And so we get to be mindful, again, we get to be hospitable towards guests Christian or non-Christian, who are coming to gather with us. But by and large, our gatherings are for the building up of the people of God. So that's the thing. Like some churches would have an entirely different philosophy. They would say, no, it's for the outsider first. Our gatherings are for those who don't like church. We're a church for those who don't like church, right? That kind of a mind, that's not who we are. Another thing we're committed to is to be holding timeless truth with an awareness of time and place. And so, man, the scriptures are our final rule of faith, and truth never changes, and yet language does, cultures do, they shift or whatever, and so we want to be able to communicate and contextualize that truth in a particular way that serves the people that gather here. We don't want to be talking in a way or to a people that don't exist. You know, if we showed up here and had a rodeo church or or like whatever, like that doesn't quite fit our people here. When we were in Dallas, there was like a church that had their community groups were called like Barn Fellowships, I think is what they're called, because they literally met in barns. Like if we wouldn't call them Barn Fellowships here, that wouldn't make any sense for most of us. Some of us it would. But I mean, even that's like why we would move to the CSB, right? Because it's a little more accessible, even though it's holding on to the same timeless truth. We're committed to utilizing technology without making it a distraction, right? And so we're not going to have laser lights and fog, machines and all that stuff. But man, like we want the screens that we have to facilitate singing, corporate worship together, for you to follow along with scripture and see points. And so if the screens are fuzzy or have like a bunch of echo, we should probably replace those screens, right? We want technology, just like Church Center, the app. Like we want it to facilitate things. We don't want it to be a distraction. We're not trying to add, but like we want it to facilitate ministry and worship. And then lastly, we are committed to unity in Christ with varied expressions of faithfulness. And so for us, you can divide over lots of different things in a church. Again, we're trying to be even as clear as we possibly can about theological, cultural approaches, all those things as a church. And yet we want to hold fast to the fact that Jesus, he is the shepherd, he is the gate, he's the door, he's all the things. Like he's how we get to be a part of the kingdom. We don't want to add stuff to that in the way that we are doing our gatherings, stumbling blocks or things that would keep other people out who are genuinely trying to be a part in Christ of the body of Christ. And so those are some things we might add or whatever those over time, but those are some values that we have as a church to the way our gatherings will play out. So anything else to add?
And this is on a document which we will pass out. Scott said it all great, but in case you didn't get all that in your head the first time around, we have documents.
You better just rewind it
for you
it
for you note takers out there.
Slow right down to 0.5.
Slow down.
All right. So move on to a few potential opportunities, maybe some quick hitters around this stuff, but you want to hit on, it's potential theological development stuff.
Yeah. I'd say these are hopes, not plans at this point, but we hope that they are plans at some point. we're trying to sort through, like, is it time for us to have a little bit of a high appeal for high-level leaders and a high potential like pipeline for leadership development. And maybe that goes beyond even the leaders that lead and serve in ways here. And maybe that's, residency stuff for church planters. And so we don't have the content yet. We don't exactly know what that is. We're kind of trialing a couple things. Acts 29 has a resource called Acts 29 Equip, which is like it's like $10 a month to be a part of lots of courses that are developmental, and essentially it's like a 3-year pipeline deal. So I'm kind of looking through some of that stuff right now, and at the same time, I have on good word that they're trying to roll out maybe even this month like a refined version of that. So just imagine in January or maybe later on next year, like us having a pipeline for someone who's maybe pursuing vocational ministry, maybe not, maybe it's a potential church planter, maybe it's someone that has to do residency for their work, we'll talk about in just a second. And so we don't have it all figured out, but we're trying to figure out is now the time for us to begin investing in what that would do would also bring an appeal for us to bring people that are from outside of the village. Maybe there are seminary students at Cedarville or Southern that are looking to do a residency at a church that we can say, man, we would love to bring you here and invest in you for 2 years, and you could serve us while we're serving you and sending you out. And so, again, right now those are hopes, not plans, but we're exploring what that could look like. And that doesn't have to be for that. It could be you, stay-at-home mom who just wants to, you know, run from your kids, and you might do that by saying, you know what, I would love some like refined opportunity for some higher level theological development, then we want to like serve in that. And so maybe nothing becomes of this, but I really hope that it does. Yeah. So yeah, specific mm-hmm. opportunities out there you want to throw up? Yeah.
I mean, that we've talked about, there's so every other year we do gospel eldership. There's another book coming out called Gospel Deacons. And so I don't think it's Gospel Deaconship. I wish there was.
But, we'll write that in on the
book. Yeah, I know.
They're on land, edits. So.
Yeah, put that in the review. It's 4 stars instead of 5. But we don't know. It's not released yet, but I think some of us have pre-ordered it. We're just sitting here waiting for it to show up at our door.
Come on, Bob.
But like, that would be a way for a simple, good, I think, way, if it's at all like gospel eldership, it'd be a sweet way for us to develop, you know, men and women. They're not looking to be elders in a church, right? But like leaders, people who want to grow in their ability to serve and work in the church or whatever. And so that's a thing. Some theology involved with that, but certainly on the practical character, all that kind of side stuff as well. So that's a thing that's in my mind. Awesome. But
yeah, and so cool. these hopes are potentially turning into maybe plans, right? And so Scott has had some conversations. We've had some conversations around some stuff with multiple people. And man, our desire is that we would be able to bring people in into a competent program or programs that would, like Michael said, benefit both the church and them. So yeah, like we have a person maybe in mind or something like that that we might hit on.
Yeah, so we've talked with Tyler Lang, who deacon here. He's led a group for a couple years now, and he's been in school and is basically working on becoming a chaplain in the military. And so part of that process is that he needs to intern somewhere and also have a residency somewhere, and that's basically like a year plus of stuff. And the program's desire is that he would be able to do that with his local church, which, hey, like, that's us. So we've talked to them back and forth. We had a phone call with them earlier today about signing some paperwork and all the things, but the plan is that in September he would join us as an intern through the end of the year, and then actually serve in a full year's residency next year in preparation for that particular program, for him to be able to become a chaplain, and also for him to serve and build some stuff out here as part of the village as well. And so we're in the planning stages of that, trying to figure out what that looks like and what all that entails, what he'd be doing, how he'd be spending his time, all those things. We want to serve him and bless his family as he's going through all that stuff, because that's a lot. And also, like, we want it to be meaningful for him and for, you know, the stuff he's working on here at the village. We don't want him to just, like, you know, be washing dishes or, you know, dusting the baseboards. Like, we want him to contribute some meaningful things to the life of the village. And so it's exciting to think about having somebody, and Tyler in particular, around mm-hmm. a little bit more over the next year plus to work with him more closely and serve the church, which is cool. So. Yeah.
I think so. And so that's Tyler maybe at this point, but also we would love to open us up. We're not creating this program specifically for him, but he might be a person that kind of like goes through this first potentially. And we have prayers that, man, this would be open to many other people down the road, you know? So
yeah. Yep. Cool. You want to hit on Acts 29 stuff, Graham?
Yeah. I mean, just generally speaking, so I'm the Ohio area lead, I think is what I am.
You don't know.
It's made that up. I'll just say this, like, you know, X-29's 25 years old now, and so middle-aged. and just being a part of conversations and knowing people that I've known for, gosh, 13 years through the network, and it's taken on different shapes, certainly. And as it stands right now, you know, there are just super encouraging alignment pieces. I'm a part of a cohort I think I referenced probably in preaching here and again, but twice a year I go and hang out with some dudes in a house for 3 days, and just we care for one another, but we also like talk about church planting strategically and leadership strategically. So that's a great resource for me. We text and interact, obviously beyond those times, but the emphasis to like, man, capitalize on those that might have interest in church planting. One of the things that they're doing this year is kind of one-day advance conferences. And so there will be three in the U.S. Midwest, Duluth maybe, way out there somewhere, of the trading company, I think. One in Detroit, and then in Cincinnati, there's these one-day advance conferences. Therefore, like 24-hour church planting punch. It's not, as we say, a preach-off. It's not like come together and just preach your best sermon, but it's very practically geared towards anybody who has a remote desire. If you're 17 years old or you're 77 years old and you want to be a part of a church plant, and certainly if you want to plant a church as a lead planter, this is for you. And so in October, we'll have one of those, and I get to be a part of, I'm sharing some stuff at that. And so there will be kind of five very short talks, topical. And then the second day of that is we get to workshop those and just kind of, so I'll be talking about initiating and building teams within your church, especially in the early kind of seasons of church life. And so I'll get to then workshop that with others who are trying to figure out solve some of those problems. So there'll be some other stuff. One of our bands or a joint venture. Someone from our church will be playing and singing at that as well. It'll be at Sacred Mission in Mason. And so we're working with them. Kia's involved in kind of some of the administrative back end and stuff. And so just really exciting to be a part of some of those things. And there's always stuff going on. I'm super encouraged by the relationships that I have, opportunities that I have. And again, if as much as anything else, I know I shared with you guys probably 6 months ago, the last time we did this, but gospel eldership kind of global endeavor that we kind of initiated, finishing that up. I think we have two more meetups, but conversations with church planters that are either pursuing X29 or full members in X29 in Uruguay or Uruguay, as they say. Guatemala, Zambia, Nigeria, and even Kentucky. And so it's just been like one of the sweetest things to see the alignment of assessment. And then one of the goals for X29 is to, this was from one of the executive leaders I was on a call with. He said, what X29 has been known for in assessment, we want to be known for in pipeline as well. And what that means is pre-assessment development that they are serving local churches to prepare church planters to assess or for assessment. Then when they get to assessment, care for them as well as we have and even better. And then post-assessment, if that goes well, to be able to pipeline the first 2 years through cohorts of other church planters and then a second cohort of kind of getting the church off of the ground and dealing with the particular needs and struggles of early church life. And so all that stuff is just super, super exciting for me. I'm pumped about it. So
it's pretty cool. Thanks, man. A couple just final quick hitters looking at the calendar. Went in on some stuff coming up, some stuff that actually won't be relevant by the time we do the in-person family meeting, but in the time being. It matters. So we have Cavill Adventure Days. It's coming up on the 18th, 19th, and 20th of July. And then the next day, the bridge leads for... Or no, 2 days after that, the bridge leaves for their summer trip, I think on the 22nd down to Florida, which is pretty sweet. And then we have the picnic is coming up on the 21st. This is like fun, crazy stuff going on or whatever, but... So looking forward to the next couple weeks of Village Life there. We are celebrating our 15-year birthday as a church, or anniversary on October.
I thought you looked young, Scott.
I know. it's good genes. The 20th of October is when we're doing that. And so big blowout thing here. I don't know. It'll be a Sunday morning. We're still
piecing together what all is going to happen, but it's going to be a pretty big venture or whatever. And so
there's a good team in the works planning it.
So yeah. Sounds good. And then do you want to hit on preaching calendar stuff? Or?
Yeah. So we've been in 1 Samuel for 21 weeks, I think, and we will continue to be in there for some more weeks. we have kind of two one-offs. One is the church planting Sunday, where we will kind of, in coordination with Acts 29 globally, take a Sunday and just talk about church planting in some way, shape, or form. And then we have the 15-year anniversary in October. Other than that, we're just plowing along or plotting along in 1 Samuel, and actually made some shifts to the preaching calendar this week. That happens from time to time, that will land us to where we finish 1 Samuel the week before Advent begins, which, if that actually happens, that just it just feels so good. We won't, not that we have to, but we won't spill 1 Samuel into 2025, and so we'll start with something new then. But then Advent, you don't remember this, but I do. We did the Good Friday and Easter was built around this concept of behold, seeing some particular element of God through the Word. And so Advent, the theme is behold as well. And so just kind of looking at some parts of the Gospels and even Revelation, that we get it put before us in light of who Jesus is and who He's making us to be. And so that's kind of what we will end the sermon series, or end the year on, the sermon series called Behold, working through Advent. And then it'll be 2025. And who knows what that holds for us.
That's a science fiction year. People pick whatever. It's crazy.
Yeah. That's really crazy.
Cool. Well, guys, thanks. If you've made it this far, thank you for listening to the whole thing. The good news is that we won't say all of this stuff again on the 28th. And so if you have questions about anything, you don't have to wait until the 28th to ask those questions. You are welcome to hit us up, ask us about things in advance. We would love to hear from you prior to that day to clear up anything that you might need cleared up. But for real, we'd love to have you guys stick around after the gathering on the 28th for our family meeting. Again, members expect you to be there. Anybody else is welcome to attend. And I hope that all of this stuff that will be certainly on the website, but also links, documents, all those things will be there as well for you to dig into more. All of that should help inform you so that when you show up on the 28th, you know what's up and have had time to process and think of questions and stuff. So thank you for listening. It's an honor to be pastors of you all, and we'll see you all on the 28th. Thanks.